Good morning, everybody. We're going to resume our study of 1 Samuel in chapter 11 this morning. Last time we talked about some things, one of the turning points in Israel's history when the Israelites asked for a king. When Samuel was old, they decided, we're tired of this informal arrangement, having these priests and prophets and judges raised up for us. What a king to be like the other nations. God, of course, was displeased with that. I actually said, by doing this, you've rejected me, not Samuel. This desire to be like the other nations, it's not a good thing. It's not good to want to be like the other nations. Being like the world is not a good thing. All the same, God does what they want. They tell Samuel, give a final warning. They say, we still want a king. That's okay. God says, okay, we'll give it to them because if this is what we want, we'll just see what happens with it. When Samuel meets Saul, we see the elaborate arrangement God planned so he could meet. Actually, God was making sure the kingship would have every possible chance to succeed. In spite of God's own regret, he still gives them every chance to make this thing succeed. Puts Saul in a humble situation, shows him lots of favor, makes sure Saul realizes he's being chosen by God himself, not by coincidence. When Samuel anoints Saul, Samuel also promises some special blessings. Shortly afterwards, when Saul is among the prophets, the Spirit of God comes on him. Saul is able to utter words of prophecy. People see it. So when Saul is introduced, they realize this is kind of this person chosen by God. It has a special favor to this person, and special favor the nation too. When they finally announce the man the Lord has chosen, Saul, of course, is found where?
Hiding
among the supplies. Not a very modest start. One more side of this man to show them. And it gets off to a good start. Remember, some of the people grumbled about this guy, but he was very merciful to them too. Saul had a very good start. God arranged everything, worked perfectly for him, giving him a possible chance. Today we're going to pick up, we'll see, God still gives Saul every possible chance to succeed, because in spite of God's regret about the demand for this, God still wants it to work. If it doesn't work, it's not because God wants it to fail. God wants it to succeed, but human nature, of course, comes in. God still continues showing compassion to Saul and the nation. So in a minute, we're going to pick up in chapter 11, and for now, Steve is going to lead a short time of prayer.
Let's go to God in prayer. Lord, we give you thanks that you enabled us to together together this morning to open our hearts, to open our Bibles, to allow your word to seep into our lives. We pray, Lord, that word will continue to grow as we are receptive and you bless us. We pray, Lord, that you'll bless Mark as he shares the story of Samuel and Saul and eventually David. Help us to learn from the positives and the negatives, the mistakes that they made, the blessings that they brought to the people. Sometimes, Lord, it's so easy to get wrapped up in the things of this world and to lose sight of you. But Lord, help us to keep our eyes focused on you morning, noon, and night, and sing praises to you morning, noon, and night. Thank you for being our God. Thank you for loving us and sharing your grace with us. In Christ's name, amen.
Thank you very much. Okay, we're ready to pick up in 1 Samuel chapter 11. We're going to start reading some excerpts. This is a long chapter. We're going to see Saul's first test. He's been made king. Most of the people are excited because what do the people see about Saul right now? Look at Saul. What do they see?
He has all the outward trappings that they want. Tall, handsome, strong.
Very tall. Looks good. Looks strong. Looks sturdy. Also, at the same time, he shows some grace to people who didn't like him. See this guy seemingly modestly waiting along the supplies. They want to see what he does in action. We'll see what he does in action. This occasion is a perfect example for Saul to show his strengths. We'll see what God arranges for him. Let's start with reading the first eight verses of chapter 11. A couple Ammonites and Jabesh Gileads in here, so if anyone is afraid of reading this, I'll let you free. Caleb, can you handle this?
Yeah.
Good. Can you go ahead and read this first eight verses for us?
All right, 1 through 8. When Ahab the Ammonite went out and besieged Jabesh-Gilead. And all the men of Jabesh said to Nahash, "Make a treaty with us, and we will serve you." But Nahash the Ammonite said to them, "On this condition I will make a treaty with you, that I gouge out all your right eyes, and thus bring disgrace on all Israel." The elders of Jabesh said to him, "Give us 7 days respite, that we may send messengers through all the territory of Israel. Then, if there is no one to save us, we will give ourselves up to you." When the messengers came to Gibeah of Saul, they reported the matter in the ears of the people, and all the people wept aloud. Now behold, Saul was coming from the field behind the oxen. And Saul said, "What is wrong with the people, that they are weeping?" So they told him the news of the men of Jabesh. And the Spirit of God rushed upon Saul when he heard these words, and his anger was greatly kindled. He took a yoke of oxen and cut them in pieces and sent them throughout all the territory of Israel by the hand of the messengers, saying, "Whoever does not come out after Saul and Samuel, so shall it be done to his oxen." Then the dread of the Lord fell upon the people, and they came out as one man. When he mustered them at Bezek, the people of Israel were 300,000, and the men of Judah 30,000.
Thank you very much. This gives us the first test here. This band from the Ammonites, Nahash, decides there's a city near his borders. Jabesh-Gilead is just across the Jordan and very close to the Ammonite territory. He wants to say, let's see if you can pick out these people. Besieges them. They're ready to give up. Reasonable. They say, okay, you're stronger than you are. We'll make a treaty with you. This guy, Nahash, he pushes it a little farther, though, doesn't he? What does he do? Not satisfied, you surrender me. I'm going to poke out your eyes. How do you like that? Just a pushy tactic to intimidate them, because what does Nahash really want to do? It says, humiliate the whole nation. They have this new king. Let's see what he does now. Your king is not as strong as our king. So the people, of course, they're discouraged very quickly. It's seen over and over again. They get discouraged pretty quickly, pretty easily. They go to Saul. That's what he's there for. He's not the king. Have a king lead us into battle. Of course, they're mournful. The messengers send word to Samuel, so Saul. Everyone is upset. This time, though, they do have a king. Saul doesn't just lead him a prayer like Samuel would have. They do what he wants. What does he do? Gets upset. Now, note the Spirit of the Lord comes on him. It comes from the Spirit. The Spirit moves Saul in his own way. Saul is moved with, plays this call strikes. He makes a big fuss, tears up a couple cows. Everyone has to come now. We're going to attack these people. No one is exempt. This, motivational speech of sorts rallies the people. Oh, we're ready to go. The enthusiasm of Saul rallies them because this is what they want. And think about what God's doing for them. God realizes there's flaw to this, but God is still giving Saul a chance to do what? Succeed, do something good, show them, I know this, what do you want? I'm gonna give you this, a special outpouring of grace for God to accommodate these people. So Saul, of course, is ready for the job. Saul is a man of action. He's ready for the job. So he's always ready to do something quickly. It rallies a rescue force together, ready to attack. Mike?
I was just thinking about the motivation. Yeah, because the Ammonites said, cut out all your eyes. And Saul said, well, if you don't fight with me, I'm going to cut you into pieces. And so I think it's more interesting that he gave them a better motivation to fight.
In that sense, he really does. He wants to make sure we're all in this together. These people in Jabesh-Gilead, they're one little town, but we're all in this together. Everyone has to be with us. Give them a sense of what it's like to have a king. Caleb?
Yeah, well, I do think it's just very interesting. If Samuel was the one rallying the troops, I don't think Samuel would have said, "I'll chop up all your oxen if you don't come and help." Like, just the difference in having a king compared to having a prophet.
That's right.
Or a judge lead. Like, I don't see Moses saying things like that.
No,
right?
No.
Like, you just don't picture that. Or, no. You know, when Elijah comes around, that's not the way Elijah works.
Exactly.
Men of God don't tend to use fear to get the job done. Even
that's
though
right.
It does get it done here, and God's Spirit works through Saul, this is just very different.
It is very different.
Approach.
It's very different. Saul is a man of action. God knows that this is a weather lot. Let's see what happens. And as you say, later we'll see Saul's flaws. Being a man of action sometimes is the perfect man for the job, but not always. We'll see. It's a good point. We'll see that plays out a little bit. Phil?
I think just an odd thing with this is that when they come up to him, what's he doing at the time? He's out there. He's working in the field. It doesn't sound like something a king would do. I don't know a lot of kings are out there working oxen out in the field. He's very humble at this time in his life, and that's something that enabled a lot of powerful things to happen through him without him getting tripped up early on, at least.
That's right. God played his two strong qualities so far. He's a man of action. He has some modesty, so humility. God uses them for this occasion because Saul is the right man for the job this time. Assembles a force, gets ready to rescue the city, and of course it goes pretty quickly. Seeing down in verse 11, it says they broke into the camp of the Ammonites, slaughtered them, and until the heat of the day, those survived were scattered. A pretty easy win at end of things. Doesn't take too long for him to defeat these Ammonites. Afterwards, of course, the people are very happy. Samuel gives them one more gift of grace. He says, okay, let's get together. Let's see what happens here. Actually reconfirms Saul as king. A little ceremony. Make sure everyone realizes this guy is from God. Make sure everyone knows. One more gift of grace from God. Let's read the verses 12 to 15. Then can you read verses 12 to 15 for us?
The people then said to Samuel, "Who was it that asked, 'Shall Saul reign over us?' Bring these men to us, and we will put them to death." But Saul said, "No one shall be put to death today, for this day the Lord has rescued Israel." Then Samuel said to the people, "Come, let us go to Gilgal, and there reaffirm the kingship." So all the people went to Gilgal and confirmed Saul as king in the presence of the Lord. There they sacrificed fellowship offerings before the Lord, and Saul and all the Israelites held a great celebration.
Thank you very much. This tells us how they received Saul. Of course, everyone is pretty happy right now. Of course, there's some people want to kind of add a little edge to this. Besides the people celebrating, rejoicing about this victory, what else is going on? Because these people, remember, these people complained about Saul being over their king, these grumblers we saw before. What do they want to do?
Pretty serious. They want to put him to death.
Yeah, exactly.
I mean, that's not like, let's talk about this. Yeah. They're really upset.
Yeah. You hear sometimes about sore losers. These are some sore winners. Get their way, still not satisfied. Want to beat these people up or oppose the Saul king.
Well, you've also got them kind of in the midst of their bloodlust. Like, you just had an entire army go and slaughter another entire army to the point that the enemy's army doesn't even have two people to stand together. They're that beat up. And then as soon as the battle is done, you've got all these people who've just been killing come to their senses and say, "Hey, didn't we have people who didn't like Saul to begin with? Let's kill them too." I mean, they've been killing all day long.
Exactly.
And they've been doing it for the man they believe in, Saul. So it's
exactly.
Like... yeah, they're sore winners. It doesn't help that they're probably also very hyped up in this slaughtering of their opponent.
Yeah, anyways. When you're in that frame of mind, there's always someone to be killed.
Sure.
Or someone to kill when you're in that frame of mind. Again, as you pointed out a little while ago, shows both sides of this new king. Samuel would never do this. Never stir them up with bloodlust. He treated battle in even a different way. Moses and Saul treated even battle a different way. When they're done, they have this bloodlust overflowing their emotions. A different side of having this new military king. Tanya?
I was just wondering, isn't that how they kind of dealt with things? If you weren't for us, as far as for the king, and if you weren't really on our side, I'm not saying this is right or not, but it's almost in a way that you're against us, so get rid of these people who are going to divide us, kind of a thing. And is that what they were maybe thinking, possibly?
They're the only ones who ever act like this?
No.
You're not on the side of what beat you up?
Well, I mean, it's just...
it's human nature.
Some of the things
it's human nature.
That, you know, if you defy what God wants, sometimes when it comes to the kingdom, when you read about some of the things that happen here, especially with killing.
Yeah.
You kill Saul.
Human nature resents people on our side, whatever our side looks like.
Yeah.
That our side and their side, that pervades human nature. People, once upon a time, these people were actually did something to actually anger God, resisted God's will. All of a sudden, they want to reject people who rejected God's will. Kind of the one's ironies. These people said something God didn't like. Now these other people, they're opposing what God doesn't like. The king God has chosen. It goes a little too far. That circle, you see it playing out here. So as a result, you see Saul handling this in a very different way. Once more. One more side of these things here. Then can we see what Saul, how Saul handled this? No, because what's really happened here? Not the time and place. It goes, what really happened today?
Had
a victory. Something good happened. No more killing. Killing is done. Saul still has his frame of mind. Killing is done, ready to move on and rejoice. Has to show some mercy today. All these things are going because, again, God is setting Saul up to be successful, have favor, show his grace to Saul. All these things are going on. So this is the good side of your king. Saul, the perfect man for the job. This whole sequence of events, you see all the good side of Saul, all the good qualities of Saul. Of course, later we'll see, unfortunately, the bad side of things. David?
I think that's why they enumerated Judah's number at 30,000, because they were not in accord with Saul. They were the prominent tribe of Israel, but yet they scarcely put in more than all the other tribes average.
It might be. They still had about a tenth of the people there. But in any case, some of these people are probably grumblers. They might have felt were the ones. But in any case, Saul says, we're done killing. No more killing today, no more beating people up. It's time to move on and rejoice. This time, of course, it's time for a transition period, because after all this, Samuel says, now it's time for me to step aside. Before we move on there, a thought, Caleb?
Oh, I was just going to say, to Saul's credit, he did say, let us not kill because God gave us the victory. Like, he did give credit to God in this situation. And I do think that's
right. He does say the Lord gave the world. Yeah, does point that out. Very true. So after all this, Samuel is ready to step aside. He gives his farewell speech. The irony here, though, is that Saul actually saying farewell, he never comes back again? Because he's actually what happens later, as we know.
He comes back.
It's called auto retirement. When Saul starts making mistakes, Samuel has to come back out of his retirement and get back help God to keep things on track. But right now, though, Samuel thinks he's saying goodbye, his farewell speech. At least some excerpts here. Saul starts by talking about his own tenure as their judge, their priest, and their prophet in verses 1 to 3. Perry, can you read verses 1 to 3 for us?
Samuel said to Israel, I have listened to everything you said to me and have set a king over you. Now you have a king as your leader. As for me, I am old and gray, and my sons are here with you. I have been your leader from my youth until this day. Here I stand. Testify against me in the presence of the Lord and his anointed. Whose ox have I taken? Whose donkey have I taken? Whom have I cheated? Whom have I oppressed? From whose hand have I accepted a bribe to make me shut my eyes? If I have done any of these things, I will make it right.
Samuel starts his speech by saying what? What are you talking about here?
That he has integrity.
He's led them with integrity and with honesty. Did not take advantage of the position. What did he say to this? Does he want some applause, or is some of the reason he's calling this attention? What does Samuel go out of his way to say? Look, I've acted with honesty, integrity, not cheating anyone. What is important for Samuel to pick out these things before he starts his main speech here? Samuel has been very, very faithful. Remember, Samuel's whole life has been spent doing what?
Serving God.
From his birth, his mother promised him to God. Hannah pledged him to God. Samuel has fulfilled that vow his mother made. In the same way, he's trying to tell us, when you're in our own relationship with God, these qualities are important, very important. Remember, the nation is looking for different qualities. They're so caught up with wanting a strong king, good king, instead of getting the Samuel this priest who says prayers instead of rampaging around tearing up cows. Remember, these are qualities that are still very important. Take note of them because you always need them, especially, of course, you're in a position of responsibility. For anybody, though, in our relationship with God, integrity and honesty are very important. Samuel points these things out for them. Now he talks, goes back to talk about some things in Israel's history to remind them of some things. He's going to talk about the way they made, still remind them that they made a bad decision, still going to show them some other things. Next section, I think it's for Phil to read this. We can read verses 7 through 11 for us.
12?
Yeah, chapter 12, yes.
Now then, stand here, because I am going to confront you with evidence before the Lord as to all the righteous acts performed by the Lord for you and your fathers. After Jacob entered Egypt, they cried to the Lord for help, and the Lord sent Moses and Aaron, who brought your forefathers out of Egypt and settled in this place. But they forgot the Lord, their God, so he sold them into the hands of Sisera, the commander of the army of Hazor, into the hands of the Philistines, and the king of Moab, who fought against them. They cried out to the Lord and said, "We have sinned, we have forsaken the Lord, and have served Baals and Asherahs. But now deliver us from the hand of our enemies, and we will serve you." Then the Lord said, "Jerubbaal, Barak, Jephthah, and Samuel, and he delivered you from the hands of your enemies on every side, so that you live securely."
Very good. Thank you. We'll talk about this a little while here. Talk about the things that God has done for them. Talks about the things that God has done for them. Says at the beginning, he says, at verse 4, that he says, "I want to talk about the righteous acts performed by the Lord." What does God? What does he say? Is he going to confront them with evidence? What kind of confronting is Samuel doing here? What does Samuel use the word confront? What does it mean to confront someone with something?
Tell them to their face what they've done wrong.
Tell them the truth, the whole truth, whether they like it or not. Not necessarily criticizing, but actually pointing out the truth, the full truth, not the side of that they might like. What is he actually telling them about in this little speech here? Tells them about two different things.
He wants them to realize what they've done and then make sure that they turn to the Lord. He cites every time they made mistakes, they turn to the Lord.
Yes. He says, think about all the things God has done for you. He appointed Moses to bring your ancestors out of Egypt. And he talks about how Jacob entered Egypt, the Lord sent Moses and Aaron, sends all these things, sends judge after judge them. All this, God's showing his faithfulness. On the other side of things is what? What does Israel do? Every time God does something, go through this is greater. It's going to become even closer with God as a result.
No.
They forget, don't they? They forget, get off track very quickly. Phil?
Basically what Samuel's saying is, if you just get one thing out of this today, is to remember that that if you call on God, he will deliver you. If you really, truly turn back to him, he's going to deliver you.
And that's going to be the main point. We'll see that at conclusion. That's what the Samuel is emphasizing. So tell them over and over again, you've made mistakes. Over and over again, you forget the things God does for you. Over and over again, you wander off and do something foolish and sinful. All aside is always, when it happens, what are you supposed to do? Just call on the Lord, come back. But that's who God is. One side of things, God's nature is always show faithful care. God's nature is always show us mercy when the moment we call on him. Other side of things is human nature, very fallible, forgetful, ungrateful, so easily drawn astray, so easily prone to sin. Two sides of things, but of course, God outweighs our nature. Our nature is very weak, but God's nature is very strong. We're so confused, we're so foolish, but God is very wise for our understanding. Two sides of things. One side, remember the good side of things. At the same time, I try to warn them about things because they too have already shown this pattern in their own relationship with God. They rejected God by asking for a human king. All of a sudden, some of them start grumbling. All of a sudden, they give way to fear so easily, still so easily. They're never really going to change very much. God is always warning them, instead of worrying about recriminations, accusations, instead, turn back to the Lord. That's what all this is all about. So when we continue here down in, picking up in, let's see, verse 12, that transitions their decision to ask for a king, explains things for them right now, starting in verse 12. Tony can read verses 12, can read through verse 19 for us.
I have my readers on. But when you saw that Nahash, king of the Amorites, was moving against you, you said to me, "No, we want a king to rule over us, even though the Lord your God was your king. Now here is the king you have chosen, the one you asked for. See, the Lord has set a king over you. If you fear the Lord and serve and obey him and do not rebel against his commands, and if both you and the king who reigns over you follow the Lord your God, good. But if you do not obey the Lord, and if you rebel against his commands, his hand will be against you as it was against your ancestors. Now then, stand still and see this great thing the Lord is doing to you before your eyes. It is not wheat harvest now. I will call on the Lord to send thunder and rain, and you will realize what the evil things you did in the eyes of the Lord when you asked for a king." Then Samuel called on the Lord, and that same day the Lord sent thunder and rain. So all the people stood in awe of the Lord and of Samuel.
Okay, let's see. Can you read the...
Oh, I'm sorry, 19:2.
19:2, yes, please.
The people all said to Samuel, "Pray to the Lord your God for your servants so that we will not die, for we have added to all our other sins the evil of asking for a king."
Thank you very much. This accounts for them. Now goes to recent times.
We talk about the history of Israel, that God delivered them, they stumble and fall. God delivered them again when they call on him. This time it says, this has happened in the very near past again. Remember what you did? God was very displeased. You rejected God, not me. At the same time, he says, now you have this king, the king you wanted, this strong-looking king, but what does he say? You follow this, if you fear the Lord and follow him, everything's going to be good. Surprising. No penalties, no fouls, because if you break this thing, then what? Because God loves you so much, he wants this thing to succeed. This is your plan, not God's. God is still going to help it to succeed. Think about what that says about God. How do you feel when someone has doesn't do what you want them to do? Reject your plan. I don't like your plan. We're going to go my own way. What do you usually do?
Get irritated.
Get irritated. What do you really hope will happen?
It fails.
Hope it fails. Hope they fall on their face. God is not like that at all. God is so gracious with them, so patient, so kind to them. Because it not only is it, okay, I'll only interfere with you. That just merely not interfere actually goes out of his way, may help this thing have a chance to succeed. That's who God is. God is so kind, so compassionate, so much more gracious than we can begin to realize with this thing. If you follow the thing, good, no penalties. Amazing things about God. But if you don't obey the Lord, you really have to remember what you're doing, because you're still going to be very prone to falling apart here. So make sure you remember this, because God has to keep you in his care. So it shows them this caution from heaven. When he gives you a little tiny taste on a sunny day, peaceful sky, all of a sudden what happens?
Thunder and lightning.
Thunder and lightning, all of a sudden. God could do this anytime. He can do more than this anytime. Remind you, God is much more powerful also. He's a very gracious God, very kind God, also a very powerful God. God holds your life in his hands. So fear God, revere him, because that's what it's about. Have to show that reverence to God. That's what God's looking for. I thought on it, KB?
Yeah, so just one of the patterns of the judges is, you know, the people sin, and then God raises up a judge. pretty much, in fact, I think every single judge came from a different family. And when you have a judge whose sons then try to be judges, such as Eli and his sons, or even Samuel and his sons, it doesn't work out so well. God is able to find the people with the right heart and right capabilities to lead Israel from time to time. The biggest challenge now that they've chosen a king is the way kingship generally works, is the king's son then becomes king, and then his son becomes king, and you can be stuck with a very bad pattern, which does end up being the case for a lot of Israel's kingship history. And so, yes, God will be there, but it's all the more important for them to follow God, because they're not guaranteed to have a leader who follows God,
yes,
like they
right.
generally did when it was a judge or a prophet.
Now, the problem with having a king, all of a sudden bound in this human pattern of a succession. See the other side of that many years later, over and over again, too, for a good thing to think about. The solar arrangement has a lot of big flaws in it. Still, God wants to pop it up, make sure it has the best chance. With that in mind, let's read a couple things about God. First of all, 2 Timothy chapter 2. Over in 2 Timothy chapter 2 talks about God's faithfulness in spite of our faithlessness. One of the famous sayings from 2 Timothy. This is actually the excerpt from an ancient Christian hymn is quoted here in 2 Timothy. Ashley, have that? Chapter 2, verses 11 to 13 for us.
The saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself.
So there's a couple sides of God again, because it says a couple things about God. What does it tell us about God's nature in 2 Timothy?
Love is patient, love is kind.
Sure, that talks about his love for us.
Regardless of what we do, he's going to be faithful.
He's always going to be faithful. Always be faithful to himself, faithful to his purposes. Again, the moment we turn back to him, he's right there. If we deny him, though, disown him, He won't force himself on us. Doesn't force his ways on us. But it's on him. He has to let us go and hope we'll come back. Can't do anything else if we deliberately reject God. As Samuel says again, as long as you revere the Lord and follow him, everything is going to be good with your spirit. You'll be in perfect condition with your spirit, no matter what happens. I thought, Norma?
Yeah. In verse 19, it says, they tell Samuel to pray to your God, not their God. They've already disowned him, it looks like.
They still don't really get it. God is their God, too. Don't really quite,
yeah,
quite get that.
Not claiming him as their God.
Because they still realize that they have a secondhand relationship with God, like a secondhand.
It's in with the Timothy.
Yeah. Timothy, again, is trying to... Yes, exactly. God is trying to tell them, I'm everyone's God, not the same as God, not Paul's God, everyone's God. Everyone has a chance to know me because I want everyone to come to me. That's very good. So he says, as we continue 1 Samuel, Samuel says, okay, you made a big mistake. You've done all this evil, yet, it says in verse 20, so panic.
Don't be afraid.
Find out who is responsible for this thing that angered God. No. Don't be afraid, no recriminations, no arguments, instead just serve the Lord. Turn back to God and serve him with all your heart. Very good advice for in their time, also for our time too. Let's read this here, and starting in verse 20. Ashley, can read verses 20 through 25 for us?
Are we back in 1 Samuel?
Yes, sorry.
Okay. Which chapter?
Chapter 12.
And you said 20 through...
20-25.
And Samuel said to the people, "Do not be afraid. You have done all this evil. Yet do not turn aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. And do not turn aside after empty things that cannot profit or deliver, for they are empty. For the Lord will not forsake his people, for his great name's sake, because it has pleased the Lord to make you a people for himself. Moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you, and I will instruct you in the good and the right way. Only fear the Lord and serve him faithfully with all your heart, for consider what great things he has done for you. But if you still do wickedly, you shall be swept away, both you and your king."
That's good. We see Samuel gives us some perfect advice here. You made a mistake. You really blew it. So do what? Turn back to God. Actually, get back on track. Let God help you this time to do better. Okay, by His great, the sake of His great name, Lord has not rejected you.
The Lord wants you to complete trust.
That's what He means by serving the Lord with all your heart. Not serve God at 10% of your heart. Not serve God on Sundays. Not serve God on Sundays plus Wednesdays. Give God a special bonus. Serve God all the time with all your heart. This reverence He talks about, we see that in Hebrews 12. We're receiving a kingdom. Worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. Realize how bigger God is than us. Bigger in every way. Bigger in power. Bigger in compassion. Bigger in understanding. Bigger in mercy. God is so much bigger than we can begin to imagine. Everything is about remember how much greater God is. As Norma says, have to remember this God is not Samuel's God, it's their God. Likewise, for our sake too, God is not just someone else's God, not our parents' God, not our minister's God, not our elder's God. He's our God. Everyone has a part of God. Don't think about God as a God of someone else, God of some nations, God of some time and place. God is everyone's God. God wants all of us to come to Him. Those are the very good thoughts. Also, gives a little extra piece of advice in verse 21. Instead of turning to God, what do people have a habit of turning to?
Idols.
Little tin idols, little gold idols, little currency idols, little worlds of wood. Intangible idols too. Idols of self, idols of trying to prove how good you are. These idols, can you turn to idols or turn to God? Can't really turn to both, can you? That's what he says, serve the Lord with all your heart. Don't serve God with 50% and serve idols with 50%. Serve God with all your heart. This is what he's called, trying to help them realize this is very important because seeking God with your own heart has to involve your perspective, your attitude, your energy, your mind, your heart, and your soul. That's what God's calling for. And if you do that, you're going to be okay. As he said, you do this, good, great. God is going to be very, very pleased with you. It's some advice from Matthew and John, not the apostles, a couple of famous people here. Matthew Henson, you know who Matthew Henson is? This guy, this big parka on, those fluffy parka on, he's a polar explorer. He accompanied Admiral Robert Peary to the North Pole. Actually, Matthew Henson was supposedly the first person to set foot on the North Pole. He accompanied Peary on his expeditions. A trusted associate because he's an expert in navigation, as he knew all kind of Eskimo languages. Lots of way of say Eskimo. Find an Eskimo, Henson knows what the Eskimo will say. Advice from Eskimos. He spent a lot of time with them. Matthew Henson lived a tough life. He was born just after the Civil War. What kind of life do you think he had as a young man? He was a sharecropper in the South. A tough life. Instead, he didn't give in, didn't complain, built himself up, studied, learned to read, study maps, learned geography, went on a successful career with Admiral Peary. Said something about life. He says, there can be no vision to the man, the horizon is limited by the bounds of self. Vision, you can only have vision if you look beyond self. Look at yourself, you have no vision, no understanding. Only vision is only available to people who look beyond the bounds of self. So he said, as a result, the path is not easy, as struggling and hard, but the end is worthwhile. If you live by yourself, the path is pretty easy. What I want, I get. What I like, I like. What I don't like, I don't want it. Life, path of a selfish life is actually pretty easy. No hard decisions. Like something, grab it. Don't want something, reject it. Don't like someone, love them. Don't like someone, reject them. They're bad. Life of the path that has vision, godly vision, is going to be tough, rugged, difficult, but the end is worthwhile. Hansen actually said the glory at the end is worthwhile because we'll find that glory someday, that glory of knowing God. It's worthwhile.
Samuel is trying to tell them, I know living by yourself seems easy, seems pleasurable, but it's not going to lead to anything worthwhile. Well, God, the path will sometimes be rugged, hard, difficult, but the end is very, very worthwhile. Knowing God is much of a greater blessing than anything in this world. So that's his advice from Matthew. Have advice from John a little while. Hope we know who this John is later, but we'll inform you if you forgot. Right now, we're going to read a scripture of God in Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2 tells us about different side of God. Remember what Samuel said, you sinned, you've done this evil, but don't be afraid because God only wants you to turn to him. Ephesians 2 and verses 1 to 6. Jenny can read verses 1 to 6 of Ephesians 2 for us.
As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us who lived among them at one time gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace we have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus.
It tells us we were one time, how does it describe us before we believe in Jesus?
Dead.
Dead? Worthy of God's wrath? Think about it, we were God's wrath. Deserve God's wrath. That's a terrible thought. So what did God do about it?
He fixed it.
Fixed it is a good way of putting it. Fixed everything because not only does it relieve us that burden of sin, shows us all this grace, all this understanding, compassion, makes everything completely different. We deserved death, wrath, all those kind of terrible things, but it shows us all these blessings because of his great love for us. God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive in Christ, even when we are dead in our transgressions. God is so gracious to us, too, just as he was the Israelites. Remember, they had their own plan, wanted this king, raises the magnificent armies, rampaging around. God says, okay, if you want it, I'll give you the chance to make it work. What do we usually do with our own lives? I want to do this. I want to be like this. I want to go here. God says, okay, you may have missed things, but I'm still going to give you every chance to make this thing work so you know me. God shows us that same kind of passion every day. All of us make good decisions someday, but also we make some bad decisions sometimes too. God doesn't punish us for them right away. God still wants us to have the blessing of knowing him, no matter what we do, no matter how far we might stray. So as a coming to chapter 13, we'll fortunately see the bad side of having a man of action as king. I don't have time to read the whole thing, but pretty soon they get in trouble with the Philistines, the old notorious enemies, the Philistines. Saul, a man of action, one of the things he does, divides the men and organizes his army, gives his son Jonathan 1,000 men to command. Jonathan has now 1,000 men under his command. Pretty soon, what is going to happen? Give a young man 1,000 men with arms and swords, what is he going to do eventually? Attack something. Jonathan is a very good man too. We'll see a lot about Jonathan. Jonathan's still Saul's son, man of action. So, Philistine outpost, let's attack it. They're bad. Of course, it occurs wrath of Philistines. Pretty quickly, the nation realizes, kind of raised an ire of some people. These people are tougher than the Ammonites. Philistines are very, very powerful, very dangerous people. Israelites, all of a sudden, their excitement is turned to fear. In verse 6, the Israelites saw the situation was critical. Their army was hard-pressed. They hid in caves and thickets among the rocks and pits and cisterns. Any place would go as a little shelter of these oncoming Philistine onslaught. This situation is difficult for Saul. Saul is faced with some decision. Saul is waiting for Samuel to come and offer sacrifice. We can get into battle. What happens, though, of course, is Samuel's a little late. Where's Samuel? What's going to happen here? What does Saul do?
Takes matters in
his own hands. Don't want to wait for the prophet. I'm going to do this myself because I'm a man of action. Let's see what he says. Let's see what happens when Samuel comes, starting in verse 10. Perry can read verses 10 down through verse 14 for us.
Samuel
Just as he finished making the offering, Samuel arrived, and Saul went out to greet him. "What have you done?" asked Samuel. Saul replied, "When I saw that the men were scattering, and that you did not come at the set time, and the Philistines were assembling at Michmash, I thought, now the Philistines will come down against me in Gilgal, and I have not sought the Lord's favor, so I felt compelled to offer the burnt offerings." "You have done a foolish thing," Samuel said. "You have not kept the command of the Lord your God, the Lord your God gave you. If you had, he would have established your kingdom forever, over Israel for all time." How far? That's 13.
Through verse 14, Paul.
"But now your kingdom will not endure. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart and appointed him ruler over the people, over his people, because you have not kept the Lord's command."
Saul makes a big mistake here. He needs to make a sacrifice before the Philistine. That's what Saul described it as.
A big mistake.
Saul described it as, "I've not sought the Lord's favor." This is what Saul associates the sacrifice, seeking the Lord's favor. I have to do this before I start battle. Saul's story of mind makes sense, doesn't it? Logically, need a sacrifice, no one's here to make it, I'll do it myself. Why is God so displeased with this? Seems reasonable, compared with hiring someone to kill your rival, like David did. Why is God so displeased with this?
I think one thing is it shows lack of faith. God told him what to do. Samuel looked and saw that it looked to him like he couldn't do what God wanted him to do in enough time, but he was wrong. If he had just waited another minute or two, then Samuel would have been there.
That sad irony, this a minute too late, didn't wait a minute long, that's surely part of it. Mike?
It's also, God does not want a priest king, and he's taking on the functions of a priest rather than simply his function as a king.
Right.
That's part of it. Saul was not there to make sacrifices. What does it show about Saul's frame of mind then? How does he view the sacrifice? Sacrifice is something holy, sacred, important, weighty, awareness being God's presence. What does Saul think about it?
Something that needs to get done.
Exactly. An action. Have to do this. Check it off the list. Saul treats it a little casually as something you have to take care of, make sure it gets taken care of, then we move on to battle. Saul's still a good man, realizes playing with something he doesn't understand. This has to be left to the priest Samuel, has to do this because Samuel understands what it means. It has to be in Samuel's hands, not a king's hands. Different thing for Saul. As a result, God says to Saul, Samuel rather says to God, "Saul, you said that foolish thing. Your kingdom will not endure. The Lord will instead replace you with what? Man after his own heart." See, Saul is a man of action. Two kings later, we see Solomon. What kind of man is Solomon? Man of wisdom. In between, there's David, a man of after God's own heart. That's what God really wants. So advice from John. John Lennon, of course, famous songwriter, member of the Beatles, used to say, "Life is what happens when you're busy making other plans." The same way, Saul is so busy with his plans, pursuing things, forgets what life is not about doing things, checking things off a list, taking care of things, accomplishing things, winning battles. Life is really about knowing God. That's what really happens. Our whole life is about knowing God, seeking God, serving God, not minimizing things about God. Understanding what God wants to do for us. That's what life is all about. Don Lennon also said, give peace a chance. I edited it from a Christian point of view. Instead of giving peace a chance, let's give grace a chance. Give grace a chance. Give God's grace a chance to work in your life. Instead of racing around like Saul did, doing this, doing that, instead, let grace have a chance in life. Give grace a chance to work in life. As it closes with John chapter 4, what God wants is worshipers who seek him in truth and in the spirit. Remember the Samaritan woman, she asks Jesus, where can you worship God? Can you worship on this mountain or worship in Jerusalem? Jesus said, it doesn't really make any difference because it's not about where you worship God, not what you actually do. It's more about worshiping God in truth and in the spirit. That's what really matters to God. Jesus is telling her, God, Jesus knows this woman's heart. He knows, she's really seeking God. She really wants to know God. Jesus is very gracious with her, reasoning with her. It said, instead of worrying about where you're worshiping, whether on the mountain or someplace else, instead, remember what God wants. Someone who seeks Him with their heart, open your heart to Him, keep your heart soft, revere Him, honor God. Don't worry about the world says about you. Starting in John 4, verse 19. Surely the woman said, I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worship on this mountain, but you Jews claim the place where much worship is in Jerusalem. Woman, Jesus replied, believe me, a time is coming when you worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for our salvation is from the Jews. Yet, a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth. They are kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is Spirit. His worshipers must worship in the Spirit and in truth. The woman, of course, is very pleased with this. She says, no Messiah is coming who will explain everything. Jesus declared, I am the one who's speaking, I am He. She's found a Messiah. She recognized the Messiah because He spoke the truth to her, told her the truth. Did not ask her a original question whether the mountain is important, Jerusalem is important. Actually says, only worship me in spirit and in the truth. That's what God really wants, the kind of worshipers God wants. Think about those things that connect with Saul. We'll see what happens as Israel next week. Time of confusion next week. Time of hope, though, too. Lots of confusion, lots of bad things, but glimpses of hope, too, for the future. God always provides hope no matter good or bad things are going. Thank you very much. We'll see you next week.